word of the Lord. Let us pray. In you, O Yahweh, we put our trust. Let us never be ashamed. Bow your ear to us. Be a rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to us. Lead us and guide us. Have mercy on us in our suffering, when our eyes waste away in grief, our souls and our bodies. We trust in you, O Lord. Make your face shine upon your servants. How great is your goodness for those who fear you. Preserve the faithful. Fully repay the proud. Give us courage and strength in our hearts, for we hope in you. Speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Increase our love and joy. And move us by faith to serve you in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus and body. If you count how many times I say Jesus, how many times I say body, I will give you a count after the service to see if you are tracking. So your words are Jesus and body. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our sermon series this morning on living out the faith, practical faith, spiritual disciplines. And today, we hear from God's word on the spiritual discipline of fasting. And today, we will hear how that affects our faith in the body, how we live as Christians in our bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that the greatest commandment is to love God. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind, and all of our strength. We are to love God with our bodies. In the beginning, God made us in his image and likeness. He gave us bodies. When the Son of Man came in the flesh, the Son of God came in the flesh, he revealed that the body mattered. He was incarnated in a physical body. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died a bodily death. Not a bone was broken. The disciples reflected this in their care for his body. They put Jesus' body in the tomb, and he rose bodily from the grave with a resurrected body. Afterward, Thomas could touch his hands. He could touch his side to feel the scars on Jesus' resurrected body. And now ascended into heaven, the glorified Christ has a glorified body. So in the church, when we baptize new disciples, we use real physical water. And we really put that water on the person, on the baptized body. It is the ancient lie, the ancient heresy of Gnosticism that has infiltrated the church, it has from the first century, that teaches that creation is bad. The physical stuff of creation is bad. It's not that sin is the problem. We need to escape creation. We need to get away from this created matter. And we do that through knowledge, which is gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is where they get the word Gnosticism. And Gnosticism believes that knowledge is supreme. Not our bodies. Not creation, knowledge. Gnosticism believes the Son only appeared to be human. Jesus did not suffer real physical sufferings. And Christians need to be delivered through the secret knowledge of Jesus Christ. When that happens, we are liberated from this enslaved creation. And we have knowledge of the true inner person. So in brief summation, Gnosticism believes creation is bad, your body is bad, and knowledge is primary. Now, as Christians, as God's people, we believe knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. We don't respond to Gnosticism by drifting to the ditch on the other side of the road. We couldn't be here this morning believing, proclaiming the right true gospel unless we knew it, unless we know it. We need knowledge of God and of His Word. But we don't elevate knowledge to a place where it ought not hold over everything else. Nor are we simply brains on sticks. Christian faith is not just ideas. It's not just a set of doctrines one must ascend to be a Christian. No. Christians hear and Christians do. We get our hands dirty. We build and make new things. We sacrifice and serve. We cry real physical tears. And we joyfully laugh until our real physical bellies hurt. Christians love, Christian worships with all of our hearts, with all our minds, and with all of our bodies. We worship through a liturgy that guides our bodies with a posture of joy and a posture of reverence. And the church is a place where all are welcome, from the youngest to the oldest, from the simple to the most educated. The church is even where the handicapped can come and be part. Knowledge doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus and His undeserved favor claims you. And Jesus claims your heart, He claims your mind, He claims your soul, and He claims your body. All of you belongs to Jesus. And in this gracious claiming, He grabs hold of us and says, "Follow me." Grace, follow me. And this following, our following of Jesus, looks different for each disciple. It looks different in different stages of life. One may be living out the Christian faith as a seminary professor, and that faith looks different for that person. One may be a construction worker, and that faith is lived out in the life of a construction worker. One may live out the faith as a stay-at-home mom, and that faith is lived out as a stay-at-home mom. The response for all of those and everybody in between is childlike faith. And it's lived out in obedience over the course of a lifetime. Lived out with all your hearts, with all your souls, with all your minds, and lived out in your bodies. This is our covenant relationship with God. He graciously gives you His love through no part on your own. He gives you love, and He requires in response from all of us faithfulness. All disciples respond by faith to the grace. And that looks different depending on age, looks different depending on ability, it looks different depending on gifting. We all live that out loving Jesus. Because each of us has a different heart, a different soul, a different mind, and a different body. But we all need to love Jesus with those hearts, souls, minds, and bodies. Now, one aspect of our following of Jesus is His promise of suffering. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus promised. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The Christian life is a glorious one, but it is definitely a hard one. God promises difficulty for His disciples. If anyone seeks to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. As one pastor said, heavenly fruit is heavy to grow. That's following Jesus. Jesus committed himself to suffering. At the beginning of his ministry, he committed himself to fasting. This fasting prepared him for his ministry. And while that was one of warfare, it was one of conquering, Jesus suffered throughout his ministry. One that ended with rejection. One that ended on the cross in suffering and death. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that death given to us by grace, you must receive by faith. With contrite hearts and humble submission, disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus' teaching and works challenged his followers, challenged his hearers. He challenged their understanding of what they thought the kingdom was about. From Matthew 18, what they thought about children. He challenged the spiritual disciplines of the disciples, when they should fast, and how they were to appear when they fast. And in Mark 2, he reveals that he's doing something different here. Different from John, different from the Pharisees. Jesus' disciples were doing something new, because a new wine was coming, and he was preparing new wineskins. He was putting out with the old and bringing in the new. Many rejected this teaching. They heard it. They had too much to lose, too much invested in a life lived until Christ came. Jesus threatened how they had already done things for so long. What he said was hard. Hard for them. So they didn't receive him. They didn't receive his teaching by faith. Brothers and sisters, Christ Church, let us ensure that we receive the teaching of Christ with humility. Even the hard teachings. While we think we might have everything figured out in the doctrines that we've learned, let us not be afraid to be challenged and to grow, even if those challenges are hard. Jesus taught his disciples need not fast with him. When they're with the bridegroom, they don't need to fast. When he's with you, you feast and you drink. And this time with Jesus the bridegroom, this feasting and this drinking, was preparatory for what would happen next. The life of a disciple. When Jesus leaves, then you fast. The spiritual discipline for Jesus' disciples, the discipline of fasting, would happen after Jesus left them. When he ascended into heaven and he sent the new wine of the Spirit, when the new wineskins were ready, then you fast. Not when the bridegroom's with you, but when he leaves, then you fast. This fasting was not to be meritorious. You're not trying to earn Jesus' love by how much you fast, for how long you fast, or even how you look when you fast. And you don't fast to gain the praises of men. You do this to follow Jesus. And this is the case for any spiritual discipline. Any discipline of the body is not done to gain God's love, to gain his favor, or to win the approval of men. We do it to follow Jesus. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Follow him in your spiritual disciplines. Now, Jesus didn't command fasting. In the Old Covenant, you fasted one day on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And through the history of Israel, other fasting days were added. But the New Covenant appears to be an individual choice when and how you fasted. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, Jesus fasted. Follow him. He is your Lord. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. We pick up our cross and follow him in suffering. Scripture teaches that Jesus' suffering doesn't mean that we won't suffer. No, as the head suffered, the body suffers. And as the body suffers, we look to our head on how he did it. So how do these relate? How does fasting relate to suffering? If God promises, if the Father lovingly chastens us with suffering in life, why must we add on to that with more suffering? Why add little suffering? We're already suffering big suffering. The Lord reveals that he matures us through suffering. You become more like Jesus through suffering. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. This is a reference to Psalm 8, which Daniel referenced earlier. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So the suffering and death of Jesus led to crowning with glory and honor. Suffering was unto glory. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So follow the trajectory, brothers and sisters. Suffering is unto glory. Jesus' suffering brings him to glory in the Father's presence, and we follow him. He's bringing us to glory. That's our path. Suffering is part of those promises having their full effect on disciples. And this is what the Apostle Paul referenced in Colossians 1, verse 24. Paul wrote, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul wrote, I fill up in my flesh afflictions. The afflictions of my flesh fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus sufficient for salvation? Amen. And the Apostle Paul affirmed that. The Apostle Paul wrote about that. Maybe you had a verse in mind when I asked that question that Paul wrote. But Paul writes here, your afflictions fill up what is lacking in his afflictions. Paul's suffering and our sufferings are to our maturity, our growing in Christ-likeness. Paul became more like Jesus in his spirit-blessed faithfulness through suffering. And your faithfulness through suffering conforms you to be more like Jesus Christ. It is good for you. I probably wouldn't get the same hearty amen to my previous question, would I? Suffering is good for you. Last week's sermon on prayer, we heard from Jesus' teaching on the Father. The Father loves to give good gifts to his children. The Father gives good to his children. Here's another very easy question for you. What is the greatest gift the Father has ever given us? Boys and girls, the greatest gift the Father has ever given us? Jesus. That's right. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father gave his Son the greatest gift. When we hear gifts, we think birthdays. We think Christmas. Here's a gift, and we rejoice. The greatest gift was Jesus. And what did that gift look like? It didn't look like a gift, did it? It was brutal suffering and death for Jesus. The gift was Jesus, but it was packaged in suffering. Father knows what's good for us. He loves us. He says, this is for your good. It fills up what's lacking. It's a gift. And what does that gift look like, brothers and sisters? It's packaged in suffering. If you receive that by faith, and you know that we're going to suffer according to the promises of God, we would be well served to prepare for them. You get your kids ready. You raise them in the Lord to go out into the world and to serve Jesus Christ and His kingdom. You prepare them. Suffering is coming down the track. Are you prepared for it? How do you prepare? Number one, hear what the Word says, believe it, and pray for the Spirit's comfort and strength. That's one way we can prepare. Two, be part of a good church to bear that suffering with you. Paul in Colossians says he's doing this for the church. Don't go through suffering alone on an island. So many in the world do that these days. They're all by themselves suffering. Don't be isolated. Be part of a faithful body. Three, worship regularly. Be formed after Christ. Four, fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline to strengthen and prepare you for suffering, like Jesus. Before Jesus went into his earthly ministry, he fasted for 40 days. Before he went and fought for the kingdom, he fasted. Fasting teaches your body how to endure, how to persevere. Ask yourself this question right now. If a meal is 5 minutes late, do you start to get cranky? If you miss lunch, do you get a little tense around supper time? Fast for a day. See how that affects you. See how that challenges your body. You learn patience. You look to Jesus. You ask for strength by the Spirit, and you learn patience. If you're going to war, you train. If you're going into a season of suffering, you want to be strengthened. And brothers and sisters, if all we do in life is recline and feast, we will not be prepared for the intense suffering when God brings it upon us. We'll not be ready. When He brings the trials, we won't know what it feels like. And we won't know how to respond like Jesus. God will bring trials. Trials that you don't expect. You may find yourself with a baby in the NICU. Didn't see that coming. Are you ready for that? You may have a loved one with a terminal illness. You may have a challenging situation with an adult child. You may lose your job. Thought you were fine. Thought you were secure. Here you have no job for an extended period of time. You're challenged. The Lord promised you will suffer. One day, Church of Jesus Christ, it may be persecution from the civil government. When the day of your trial comes, when the day of our trial comes, will we be prepared? We read our Bibles, we read our theology books to increase our minds with knowledge, instruction, understanding. We love God, we love our neighbors, we serve the brethren generously, and we increase our hearts with love. We feast and sing to increase our souls with joy. How about the body? We worship with a liturgy. We pray with a reverent posture. And fasting is another way to train the physical. Resist the temptation of Gnosticism, that all we need to do is think the right thoughts about Jesus, just to have the right knowledge to persevere, then we'll be fine. No, you feel pain in your body. Your suffering does not stay in your brain. You feel it throughout. Mental, emotional pain, you feel that in your whole person. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, train yourself. I fasted one day, I was hungry, it hurt a little, but I persevered by the grace of God. And do this in union with Jesus. Look to Him. But brothers and sisters, this is more than just about fasting. This is about living faithfully in your body. God cares what you do with your body. Share in the afflictions of Christ in this life. With the Father's loving chastening, fill up Christ's suffering in ourselves. Live faithfully in that body. And grow in self-control and patience. Grow in the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Know His love and persevere. Jesus promised life abundant to those who follow Him. And the abundant life of Jesus is through self-denial and death. And that's unto the resurrected life. To get there, one must die to self. This isn't about flogging yourself. This is about a different perspective, a different approach to life. Many people suffer, but to do it in union with Jesus is different. It is unto glory. So rejoice in the privilege of self-denial. Rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And do so trusting in His covenant promises. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, thy Son, with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God forever and ever. Amen.